These first nine verses in 1 Kings chapter 2 show us two different things. Number one, it's in the middle of a transition, and David charges Solomon on how he should live, what he should do in order to be established as king and to have a good, strong beginning to his kingdom. And I think whenever we are in a transition, whether it is getting married, whether it's going to a new place or accepting a new job or whatever transition take place, we should think about what we need to do to make it a good and solid transition. So there were certain things that Solomon had to do, and then there were certain things that he needed to do, that he needed to cut things off. He needed to get people out of certain positions. David was known as a guy who didn't take care of things. When there was an issue that needed to be taken care of that dealt with an individual, with one of his sons, or with Joab, as we're going to see in our study tonight, he would not take care of it, and so he left it. And so he's got to deal with some unfinished business. And when we're handing things off, I'm thinking on the handing off level, when we're handing things off, we want to be able to do those things ourselves. It would have been better for David to have taken care of it as the mature king instead of handing it over to Solomon. But I love that Solomon stepped up and did exactly what he needed to do. And there's going to be some really powerful lessons that come out of this. In this passage, we see David charge Solomon, and they give him direction to tie up loose ends so he can have a good beginning to his kingdom. In 1 Kings, we see David as an old man. We saw last week that he was old and they couldn't get him warm. His frailty is seized upon by one of his older sons, in fact, the oldest son, Adonijah, to establish himself as king. Adonijah appears to be, well, he is the oldest child of David that is remaining. He had three older brothers, Amnon, who was killed by Absalom, who was the second oldest. Amnon was the first oldest. And then his brother Daniel just kind of mysteriously disappears from the scene. And most scholars believe that he died before this. And that's why Adonijah put himself up as king. He's the oldest. And that's the way that you did it. Your firstborn, your oldest, became king. However, God doesn't do it that way. David is the youngest. And Jacob was younger than Esau. Joseph was the 11th child born to Jacob. So God does things differently. And David had already said that he was going to put Solomon in as king and had not done it yet. Now in 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6, we're told, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen. The real problem in that sentence is the exalted himself. When you are seeking to exalt yourself, that's problematic. And we know that because the scripture says, when you exalt yourself, you will be displaced. You will be taken down. If you lower yourself, then you will be exalted. The thing for us to do is not to do anything out of selfish ambition, but let God do what God wants to do. He also recruited, this is Adonijah, he also recruited Joab, the commander of David's army. We know Joab well. He's been with David since he was running from Saul. And Abiathar, sort of a co-priest alongside of Zadok. Zadok and Abiathar were the co-high priests of the time. Zadok stayed faithful to David along with Nathan and along with his mighty men who are going to have nothing to do with what is his current oldest boy that's there. Adonijah declared himself king and threw a party for himself. And people were there, Joab's there, and David, and more importantly, God, had already chosen Solomon, David's successor. When David was told that Adonijah exalted himself and was celebrating himself as king, David moved quickly, anointed Solomon, put him on the throne, and the whole city saw Solomon on the throne and rejoiced. The noise of the city became so loud that those outside of the city at Adonijah's king party realized there was a problem and they fled. And Adonijah fled and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar because he realized his life is online. This is sedition. This is treasonous. He has made himself king while his dad is still alive, and his dad's rule, the king's rule, is not being followed, and he should be put to death. He was brought from the altar to Solomon, and Solomon, showing great wisdom in his first decision as the king, said, "If you do well, then you will live. But if you don't, then you will surely die." That's the hand that you have if you're in a position of power. All mercy is unbalanced. All severity is unbalanced. There's got to be a balance of mercy and severity in order for a nation to be what a nation is supposed to be. Seeing what happened in that church in Minneapolis was just unbelievable to me, that people could come in and do that. I got thinking, what would we do here if that happened here? And I don't know. I just got to think it wouldn't be good for them. That's what I think. And I don't want to start nothing if anything happens. I just think I'm not quite sure what we would do. But we need to have laws that are backed in order for people to be fearful. And Romans 13 says that. Romans 13 says that the government does not bear the sword in vain. The sword would be to take people's lives. It would be capital punishment. And so you've got to follow that, or you're going to have lawlessness. And David was soft at times. Now, the first thing that we're going to see is that David has a final charge to Solomon. So he wants to encourage him. He wants to tell him what he should be like as king. So we start in 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, saying, 'I go the way of all of the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" This is the kind of talk that young men need today, to be strong men, to stand up for what they're supposed to stand up for. David realizes that he goes the way of all of the earth, that we all are going to die one day. The Bible teaches us that our lives are like a vapor. They're here one moment and they're gone the next. Any of you who are older understand that. Where did all the years go? I have a granddaughter who is 17 years old, but I'm talking to someone that I think is younger than me, and he says, "I have a grandson who's 27 years old or 26 years old. And I'm like, where do the years go? They go by so fast and so quickly that we need to make the best of the days that we have now, because we have tomorrow. God has given us, well, he's given us today for sure. He's probably given you tomorrow. So make the best of it. See what God wants you to do. Say to him when you get up in the morning, "Lord, I'm ready to do what you want to do." And you men who are here, the encouragement, be strong. Prove yourself a man. I love the statement. This, by the way, should be in a men's study, right? This passage here should be in a men's study. Be strong, he charged him. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Deuteronomy 31:7 says that when Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." Now that's another transition. It's Moses handing it off to Joshua, who's going to take the people into the promised land. Moses put up with those people for 40 years in the wilderness and doesn't get to go in. But he says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." This isn't the only time it's said to Joshua. Deuteronomy is the second law. So God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. Then the children of Israel went to the land of Israel. There were 12 spies that were chosen and sent out into the land. 10 of them came back and said, "We can't take it. There's giants in the land. We can't do it." Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "God has given them into our hands. Yes, there are giants in the land, but God said that he will fight for us." And the people disbelieved, and God sent them into the wilderness for 40 years. And the people said things like, "God's brought us out here to kill our children." And so God prophesied to the people, "You will wander in the wilderness, and your bodies will be scattered in the wilderness. And your children that you said I came out to kill, they will be the ones who will go into the promised land." Well, now they've made their way back to the promised land when Deuteronomy's given, and Moses stands in front of them and gives them the entire law. It wasn't the day of staring at cell phones and 3-second attention spans. It was a day when at times the entire law was read to these people. David, like Moses, models passing on leadership with a strong charge. Be strong, be courageous, do the things that God has called you to do. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 16:3, this is the New Testament for us, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Stand up, be brave, and be strong, and see what God's going to do. Stand up for the Lord. Now here David speaks of the foundation for a success and blessings. This is 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn. David grounds Solomon's future success in keeping God's commands. And that is always the truth. We will succeed in as much as we are willing to keep what God says to do things the way that God wants to do them. Now let's break this down. Back in the verse, he said to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in the ways and keep his statutes. The law was full of 613 separate laws. The statutes were the way to live, and they were put there for them to be able to interact with one another. If you became legalistic without a relationship with God, then you were breaking the statutes. It was about being in love with God and then doing what God wants you to do. His judgments, he said to keep his judgments, not just his statutes, but his judgments and his testimonies. What God was saying that he was doing. It is written in the law of Moses that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. So again, our prosperity is different than the world's prosperity. The prosperity of God is not how much money you have. The prosperity of God is how you stand for him and rich in names that have entered into heaven because you have planted and you have sown and you have made a difference in the lives of people that are around you. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do that you may prosper in all that you do. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But the blessed man, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. In that law, he meditates day and night. And this man who loves the law, who doesn't take his counsel by the world, who meditates on God's word, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. You will not always bear fruit, but there will be a season of bearing fruit. And the fruit that a plant has blesses other people. It's designed by God to be eaten by people and animals and to take the seeds from it and spread them wherever they go. It goes on to say, that brings forth the fruit in season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What I need is not a new word. What I need is to know what the Bible says so that I can live the things that I find within the scriptures. That's what I need. I don't need a fresh word. I don't need a pastor to get up and give me a fresh word. I've got a new word for you today. Time to go ahead and pack your stuff up and go. I've got an exciting word that we find in the scriptures. That's what you want to hear. Not I've come up with something, because whatever you came up with is not going to be as good as what God came up with. And I can't imagine that you would possibly think that that was not the case. Then David tells him, do your part, and God will do his. Kind of like Jesus told us, you be about God's business and God will be about your business. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So in verse 4, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed in their way to walk before me in truth, and with their heart, with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. God promised to David, if your sons will follow through, then you will not lack someone on the throne of Israel. The sad part is that they didn't do it. The sad part is that there was no one on the throne for 400 years until the time when Jesus Christ finally came. Joseph was in the lineage of the royalty. Mary was in the lineage of royalty. While God's covenant with David was unconditional, its ultimate fulfillment would be the Messiah, which sat on the throne of David. And by the way, there's no reason for us not to take that literally. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years, the Bible says, from the throne of David. The experience of blessing for individual descendants was conditional. The Messiah would come through David and will sit on the throne of David and will rule over the world with a rod of iron, by the way. But the individuals, if they didn't follow and do what they were supposed to do, then they would be judged. This is, sadly, the rest of what we're going to be covering. We're going to spend about 8 or 9 chapters of Solomon, and then we're going to get into a lot of other kings that just seem to go their way. And what you get in both Kings and Chronicles, and I said last week, the Kings is written before the time that they were put into exile, and Chronicles is written afterwards, but you get good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. And really, it's bad, bad, good, bad, bad, good, bad, 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 good, bad, bad, good. It's rare that you get a good king. Why? Because God didn't want them to be kings. He didn't want them to have that kind of power. God wanted to be their king that would be among them. Each generation had to walk faithfully. Solomon's throne securely depended on his own heart towards God. And really, that's our lives. Our lives depend on what our heart is before God. Not if we can sing the worship songs, which, by the way, I love the great oldie set that we did tonight. I thought it was awesome. There was one song there that took me back, I think, 30 years. It's not that I go, ooh, we're singing some oldies. It's what's going on in here. Am I really ready to surrender to God? Am I really loving him? Am I really giving him everything? God later tells Solomon in 1 Kings 9:4 and then 6 and 7, now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness. Notice that when we hear that about David, we maybe even flinch a little bit because David had some problems, but God truly doesn't remember his sin because David repented to do according to all that I have commanded you. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if your sons all turn from following me, this is verse 6, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. So what was the condition that they would be cut off from the land? If they served other gods. What do we find out continues to happen through the time of the kings? They worship idols. Idol worship was horrific in Israel and in Judah. In John 10:15, if you keep my commandments, Jesus said, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we want to know what God wants us to do, and we want to live the life that God has given us to do. Now, loving God wholeheartedly versus just mere rule-keeping has got to be fought against, because we can get into rule-keeping. We can be religious, rule-keeping fundamentalists instead of people that are driven by our hearts to do what's right. 1 Kings 2:4 said again, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. So we are to be on a truth quest. We are not to be on a happiness quest, as Frank Turek says. We are to be on a truth quest. We're to seek out what the truth is. We want to know what it is. So many people today, we're so in our own echo chambers that so many people today believe that the Bible's been disqualified in the strongest time that there is evidence for the scriptures. If you want to find a professor that is against the Bible, you're probably going to have to go to the philosophy department, because the science department is full of Christians. The scientific evidence for Jesus, for the Creator, for the Bible is so strong that more and more are becoming Christians. Even the atheists that have argued for years against God are becoming Christians, because we are in an information age. And the more information that comes out, the more people are committing their lives to Christ, people who know these things. God has never been satisfied with outward compliance, though. He wants your heart. Everything changes from here. Lord, I love you and I'll live for you. Making things right. We know we have a sin nature. We know we have to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've said before, sin is deceptive, Satan is deceptive, and our heart's deceptive. That's a triple whammy against you, by the way. You could easily be deceived. And that's why you root and ground what you believe in the Word of God, not in anything else. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your strength. That's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Romans 2:28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who was one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who was one inwardly, and the circumcision that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You want to please God in the way that you live rather than pleasing men. And I would say to my fellow pastors, one day you will answer to God. So why not fear God and not people? The Bible says, don't fear Jesus, said, don't fear the person who can kill the body, but fear the person who can kill both the body and the soul in the grave. That's who you should fear. Fear God, who, if you're not right with him, you will be cast away from him for eternity. Now, passing through faith is a priority for the next generation, and it's a priority for us as well. And it's a priority for us to pass on to them. Proverbs 22:6, and some call this a proverb, some call it a promise. I call it a promise. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. What I wish it said? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will never depart. What it says is, when he's old, he won't depart. My guess is, for all the prodigals that are out there, they don't have a chance. All those who are brought up in the ways of the Lord and who know the scriptures. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, when I called to remembrance the genuine faith of which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy's grandmother got saved first, and then his mother got saved, and now that faith is in Timothy, who was brought up in a Christian home in the first century and became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Train your children in the ways of the Lord, that when they are old, they will not depart. Now, we turn to taking care of unfinished business. This is a little bit a harder section to cover than what we just talked about. We talked about David encouraging Solomon that he would live right and do what's right. But now he's got to tie up some loose ends that David didn't take care of. The truth is, in any transition, there are things you got to take care of. The truth is that sometimes you got to look at things like, what if I were hired today? What would I do? I've done that with the church before. What if I were hired today to come into Calvary Tucson? and make it a stronger church, what would I do? Would I just stick with the status quo? What would you do if you came to Christ today and needed to be established in him and be used by him in strong ways? Well, here's what he tells Solomon, and it's to get rid of people that he shouldn't get rid of and to lift up people who he should have lifted up. David should have lifted up. David should have gotten rid of them. So in verse 5, he says, "Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me." Joab was in complete rebellion against David. Didn't care what David said. And through a matter of not being taken care of, and when he was taken care of, knowing that he could do whatever he wanted to do, that David sees it as an offense against him. And David should have stood up against him. He is his cousin. Zeruiah is his sister. And so Joab is her son. And what he did to my two commander, or the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether. Now, I told you about Abner last week, that Abner had killed Asahel, his younger brother. Asahel ran him down. He was a runner, and he ran him down, and Abner warned him, "Leave." But Asahel kept running after him, and he turned his staff around. He hit him with the blunt end of the staff, but it ran him through and killed him. And when Abner came and met with David and surrendered, because you remember that for 7 years, if I remember correctly, there were two kingdoms during the reign of David. David was only king over the area of Judah. I can't remember exactly where he was ruling from, but Abner and another king sat on the throne. Ishbosheth, if I remember correctly, sat on the throne and of a part of Israel. And when Abner finally came and surrendered everything, which will tell you who was really running the throne, by the way, not the king that was opposing David, but Abner. And Abner came and surrendered, and now he's a prisoner of war, or he's a man that has surrendered now when the war's over. When Joab hears about it, he makes a meeting with Abner under the pretense of a meeting and kills him. And then it says to Amasa, the son of Jether, when Absalom had a coup and successfully removed his dad from his throne, and David was out in the field, Joab killed Absalom. Now, David did not want him killed, but he killed him anyway. And in reality, we look at it, and he had to be killed. And you remember it was Joab that came and said to him, "You're weeping and crying. It's like you wanted us to die instead of Absalom to die for you." Well, David saw the offense of Abner, saw the offense of Amasa, and as a king made a decision, saw the offense of Abner and as a king and the offense with Absalom, and as the king made a decision to replace him with Amasa. So he fired Joab, and Joab went into a meeting with Amasa and killed Amasa as well. So two commanders of the armies of Israel Joab had killed. He says, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime. So there's a time for war, and then there's a time when it becomes murder, and put on blood and put the blood of war on his belt and was around his waist and on his sandals and on his feet. Numbers 35:33 says, this will be in the Sanctity of Life sermon, by the way, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except the blood of him who shed it. So the Bible teaches capital punishment. He then lets him know that he cannot trust Joab. This is really what's happening. He's like, you can't trust Joab. Joab will not do what you say. You need someone who can. Therefore, do according to your wisdom. Now he speaks of the wisdom that Solomon will be known for. He's not known for his wisdom yet, but do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Then make sure that you kill him. Proverbs 20:26 says, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. And Romans 13:4 says, for he is God's minister. This is the government. The government is God's minister. If a government isn't ministering to the people that are there to keep them safe, the greatest freedom and the greatest right that we have is the right to be, is to be safe. We need to be safe wherever we go and whatever we do. And a government's job is to keep people safe. That's first and foremost. And if a government doesn't do that, now I don't know about you, but I haven't felt as safe in the United States as I've felt in the past. We used to take trips and go to San Diego, and we would go to the Gaslight District. We had restaurants that we used to like to go to there. There's a couple of hotels we like to stay at there. Well, the last time we went, walking down the sidewalk, you just began to wonder. You know, people following you, you began to wonder. That when the government stops safety, there's a problem. For he is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. You're supposed to be afraid of the government if you do evil. For he does not bear the sword in vain. The passage I quoted earlier. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So as much as we might connect Joab to the early days of David, Joab has to go. And we'll get into that in the rest of the chapter. When we, not tonight, later, at another time. 2 Kings 2:7 says, but show kindness to the son of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So when David fled from Absalom and all the men who were with him, they had nothing. They had to just get out. And they're probably going to lose to a well-fed army. And so this guy brings them food, brings them all kinds of things to help take care of them. And so now David remembers him and says, let him come and eat at your table. Now, it doesn't say specifically that he's not sitting at David's table. So I don't know that we can really get too much on David about not doing it himself. But if David hasn't done it, he should have already have done it. And maybe he's just saying to let him continue to eat at your table, but let him eat. Amid the instructions, David commands kindness towards Barzillai's, I got to make him sound Italian, Barzillai's family that had loyalty during David's darkest hour. He remembered those dark days and the loyalty that was there. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do good to people. This isn't just about being established because you take care of people that should have been taken care of, but it's about lifting people up that need to be lifted up, that have done what's right and what's good. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. Give love where love is due. And then in verse 8, and see that you have with you Shimei, the son of Gerar, a Benjamite from Baharim, who cursed me with a malicious curse, in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death with the sword. There are some promises you probably shouldn't make. And Shimei was angry at David because he was a Benjamite, and Saul, the first king of Israel, was a Benjamite. David wouldn't kill Saul because he saw that he was anointed, even though Saul was trying to kill him. David wouldn't do it. But Shimei starts throwing rocks at him. And Abishai, Joab's brother, wants to go kill Shimei. But David is fleeing for his life. And David's like, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zariah, Joab and Abishai? And so he doesn't let him do it. Now, Shimei comes back when David's in king, coming back to the city to be king, and he promises him that he won't take his life. There are some promises. You should be careful when you make promises. Because if you have someone who will throw rocks at you at one time, they'll throw rocks at you at another. If you have someone that lacks integrity in one area of their lives, they'll lack integrity in another area of their lives. And so you're keeping someone there who wanted to kill you and who cursed you. David had sworn not to kill Shimei, and he restrained himself regarding Joab, yet allowing murderers and rebels to go unpunished indefinitely undermined justice and undermined the kingdom that he was handing off to his son. So he's telling his son, you've got to get rid of these people. And I think it would have been fair for Solomon to go, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you take care of these guys? A new king could address what old kings would not. That's exactly what happens. Proverbs 17:15 says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both are alike. They're an abomination to the Lord. That one's worth reading again. Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. That's a strong word, abomination. Proverbs 28 says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. A king who will do what's right when it comes to taking care of things. Mercy becomes powerful when you're willing to do what needs to be done on the justice side. Solomon would execute judgment on these people for him. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's the application for us in the New Testament. We don't go out headhunting, right? We wait for God to do what God's gonna do. We give way to wrath. Bible says by doing this, we're heaping coals on their head. I'm not sure exactly what that means. A lot of people have had different ideas. There are people who say that they used to carry around like warmers on their head and you heaped coals on there to warm people. I never heard of that. I'd never seen that. I don't know, maybe it's out there. I would love to see the sighting, you know, the sighting for that, where that's at, that that actually happened. It doesn't sound like heaping coals on someone's head is a good thing, does it? Proverbs 24:17-18 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. So this is a serious matter. It's not a matter to be full of hatred. It's a matter of doing what the Bible says and letting God be the one who does it and then not rejoicing when it happens. To definitely want them to do what's right, to see them find repentance and to do what's right. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was reviled, this is Peter talking about Jesus, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So he committed himself to God. We find ourselves trusting in God completely as well. Now, three things in closing. Number one, leadership begins with the heart before it ever shows up in decisions. Strength without love for God eventually becomes destruction. So it starts here. And if we have strength, but we don't have a heart for God, where's that strength gonna go? So how many kings will go awry to back up what they want to do instead of righteous judgments from God? Number two, ignoring unresolved issues does not create peace. Wisdom knows mercy and justice are balanced. Solomon is wise. He's gotta know that justice and mercy are balanced. And so you've got to take care of things. There's got to be either genuine repentance where a person's not going to do something, or there's got to be something severe. Finally, good leadership is not built only by correcting wrongs, but by remembering those who were faithful. And so David also has him remember someone who faithfully came alongside of him and helped him. And may that be us as well. May we look into what things in our lives need to be getting rid of. Is it really an analogy for us? Kill the things that we need to kill and exalt the things that need to be exalted. Love justice and love mercy, and let them be a strong balance, because wisdom balances judgment and mercy. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this strong charge to David, to his son, to do what is right and to live what is right. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live rightfully before you, that we are the son of the king, we're the daughters of the king, we are a holy nation, a royal generation. And I pray that you would help us, that we would have the right heart in the things that are right and do what's right and take a hard line where we need to take a hard line. And we thank you that you give us the wisdom to do so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.